Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are so involved in our lives as we surrender to you. We thank you most of all that Jesus Christ came to earth, became a man, died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that as wonderful as that is, that you don't leave us alone to try to figure out what we need to do now, that you give us wisdom from your word. And Father, today as we look at your word, I pray that you'd give us that wisdom. I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray, dear Lord God, that you would speak to us. And Lord, if there's a particular way that this passage should impact our lives today, God, give us that understanding that we'd say, you know what, I need to change, or this needs to change, or Lord, I need to let you, whatever it might be. But Father, may we also have that determination that, Lord, I want my life to be what you want it to be. So Lord, whatever you want done, that's what we're going to work on. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working our way through the book, the letter of Colossians. Paul wrote it to the church in Colossae. We are in chapter 2. In fact, we're going to finish chapter 2 today. In just a moment, we're going to look at verses 16 through 23. The title of this entire series, as we're working our way through Colossians, is True Christianity in a Confused World. When Jesus Christ came to this world, there are a lot of different ideas about spiritual things and about God and gods and man and the relationship between the two and what needed to be done about that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God, is God, always has been God. When he came to earth as a man, he was still God in human flesh. And he died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven, to pay the price, to overcome the barrier that stands between every single one of us and God. Well, anyway, there was a lot of confusion in that world. And even as the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ went out into the world after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was still a lot of confusion. And as the church was established, there was some good teaching taking place, but there was some really kind of wacky, weird teachings that were beginning to creep in. Some people not meaning to bring in error were doing so, but there were those who deliberately wanted to bring in error. They wanted to sidetrack believers. And so a lot of writings that we have in the New Testament, especially Paul writing, is to correct errors. Errors of teaching, but also errors of conduct. And in Colossians in particular, we see that he's dealing with these errors, these quote truths that people were bringing into the church that were not true to God's truth. And so that's why we call this True Christianity in a Confused World. Now, don't you glad that the world we live in now has got everything figured out, everything straightened out, so we're not confused anymore? If anything, we're probably just as much, if not more, confused than people were back then. You know, even today, we live in a world where there are battling, opposing ideas and views about spirituality, about God or gods, how we relate to him. And all I can say is that we believe the Bible is God's expression of truth to us in a written form, but that Jesus was God's expression of love to us in a physical form, and it was his death that purchased salvation. And so we are working our way through Colossians and seeing how, as Paul deals with the confusion of his day, how that might apply to the confusion of our day in our relationship with God. So that's kind of a background to where we're at in this whole study, but also where we are today. And today, the title of my message is Dangerous Deviations. Dangerous Deviations. Now, I'm going to be talking about deviations from the truth. But let's talk about this whole idea of deviations in general first. What is a deviation? If you were to look up the definition, which I did on the internet, I came up with a couple that I think makes it kind of clear. A deviation is departing from an established course or an accepted standard. Okay? In other words, there's the way things are and the way they should be, but then if you depart from that, even by a little bit or by a lot, that is a deviation. Just real simple, you're driving down the road and the road goes straight, you get sleepy and you start drifting off to the right, that's a deviation. It's going to cause you problems too, unless you correct that deviation. Another definition for deviation is a turning aside. And it's to turn aside from what is right, to turn aside from what is normal, to turn aside from the way things should be. And I'll tell you what, this is a whole different sermon, so I won't preach it. But I'll tell you what, we've got a lot of deviations in our world, in our nation today. From what's good, from what's right, from what is righteous for sure, and what God's standards are. Another definition of deviation is anything that varies from the accepted norm or standard. What is normal? What is standard? If you get away from that, that's a deviation. Now, I was thinking, how can I really illustrate this in a way that would really bring home what we're trying to deal with here? And I was remembering back, I have always loved brownies. How many of you love brownies? Yeah. And so because I love brownies, I was always willing to make them if my mom would let me. Now, I don't have to ask her now, but I mean growing up. And I remember one time when I was a child, I asked if I could make a batch of brownies. And she said yes. And I was so excited because I knew if she let me make them, she'd let me taste them. And back then, it wasn't like today when you go and you buy a brownie mix and almost everything you need is right there in the bag. You just add a couple eggs and some oil and some water and pop it in the oven, bake it. You had to actually add almost every ingredient. I mean, there's a list of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 ingredients you had to add. And I remember that I was reading along the way, and I was relatively new in trying this baking, cooking thing. And I can't remember which one the recipe called for. It was either baking soda or baking powder. Now, those of you that are bakers probably know exactly which one goes in brownies. But it called for one, and I looked everywhere for it. But let's say it was baking powder. I couldn't find any baking powder. But I found some baking soda. And I thought, hey, it's a white powder. It has baking in it. That's got to be just as good. So I made the recipe. You know, you got this standard recipe that you're supposed to follow to get this result. And so I followed the recipe, but I substituted, I think, baking soda for baking powder. Can I tell you that as much as I love brownies, after that first taste, they all went in the trash. Because I deviated from the recipe. Now, can I tell you that there are certain ways that you can deviate from a recipe and it not be a problem? Let's say you got a recipe for brownies and it calls for walnuts, and you don't have any walnuts, so you decide to put in cashews or some other nut. That's not going to cause a problem unless you got somebody that doesn't like those kind of nuts. So certain circumstances, deviations on a small scale, not a big deal. Sometimes they're important. Like I said, substituting the baking soda for the baking powder made the brownies inedible. But can you imagine even another step of deviation? Can you imagine me not being able to find baking powder or baking soda and thinking, well, it's some kind of white powder. So I go down to my dad's workshop and I find some rat poison. It's a white powder. That's all it's needed, right? If I were to deviate from the recipe and instead of putting baking powder in it, I put in rat poison, that's going to have a tremendous impact. Even if they taste okay. There's going to be consequences that nobody wants to put up with. Impossible to put up with. Now, I use that simple little illustration to say that in some areas of life, if there's a little bit of a deviation from the norm, it's not that big a deal. In fact, sometimes you can make a little deviation from the norm and come up with something good, something, you know, whatever, a recipe, or you change the way you do certain things in your life and it makes things better or whatever. But there are certain deviations that can be deadly. There are certain deviations that are dangerous. And can I tell you that when you deal with truth, deviating from the truth can be tremendously dangerous. And that's what I want us to deal with today. You see, we're going to be talking about the deviations from the spiritual truth that were cropping up and popping up in the church back then. And they still do today. And they can be dangerous. And we're talking about the core spiritual truths. Especially, how can I be saved from my sin? How can I have a relationship with God? How can I maintain that relationship with God? The Bible is very clear that it's only through Jesus Christ in ways that I've already described this morning. But there were deviations from that were popping up in the church. And Paul's dealing with them here in Colossians chapter 2. Now, last week, we dealt with the passage right in front of this. We dealt with verses 8 to 15. And he was saying, listen, there are people that are trying to steer you the wrong direction. There are people who are trying to tell you that Jesus Christ is not enough. Jesus is fine, But he wasn't really God. He's just one of those emanations from God. They had this idea that God was so holy and we are so sinful, which is true, that there was no way you could have any kind of contact with God. You had to go through intermediaries. And there was this whole hierarchy of angels that you had to work your way up. You could go to a lower angel who could go to a higher angel who could go to a higher angel. And eventually you could get to God. And that Jesus was not God. He was just one of these intermediaries. So you shouldn't worship him. You know, his death wasn't that big a deal. These are some of the stuff that was creeping into the church. But Paul sets them straight. He says, no. When they say that Jesus is not enough, you've got to go through all these intermediaries. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You know, and he talks about human philosophy and all these other kind of things apart from Christ. He says, no, Jesus Christ is God. And when he died on the cross, he gave us everything we need when we turn to him. In fact, last week, the title was Complete in Christ. And we looked at how Paul was saying that when we are complete in Christ, we have complete forgiveness. We have complete salvation and we have complete victory that's available to us. We're still working it out. We still live in a sinful, fallen world, but it's determined. It's done. It's completed. This passage goes on from there. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to know what it's there for. He's saying, since Christ died for you, and because of what he did for you, and since you are now complete in Christ, you have everything you need by turning to him, by trusting in him. You have complete forgiveness. You have complete salvation. You have complete victory. Since that's true, therefore, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading 8. Verse 15, got myself in the wrong place there. Sorry about that. 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Say, what is that talking about? Well, that's talking about the first deviation that Paul is warning them about, and that deviation is legalism. Legalism. And what Paul is saying is don't let legalists judge you. In fact, he uses that exact word there. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You say, well, what's all that stuff about? I don't know anything about festivals, new moon, Sabbath. I mean, Sabbath sounds kind of familiar. Don't we worship on the Sabbath? Just so you know, if you think we're worshiping on the Sabbath today, you're wrong. The Jewish Sabbath is on Saturday. That's why they worship on Saturday. Okay. This is Sunday, often called the Lord's Day in Scripture. But most of what he's talking about here is, at least in Scripture, Jewish traditions, Jewish instructions that God gave to his people, requirements to be a part of the Jewish people. But he's talking here in the context of Jesus Christ with legalism. What is legalism? Now, I'm going to give you some definitions today. They're my definitions. You might find some other definitions, maybe even better definitions, but these are my definitions based on what Paul is trying to tell them in this passage. And my definition in context with this passage is that legalism is depending on spiritual rules to save us and to keep us. You see, these false teachers in this church were saying, you want to believe in Jesus? That's fine, but he's just one of these many steps between us and God. And if you really want to have a relationship with God, you've got to keep all these rules. And if you want to maintain your relationship with God, you've got to keep all these rules. It seems like this false teaching was kind of a mixture of Jewish traditionalism with Eastern mysticism, with human philosophy, and a couple of other things thrown in for good measure. Now, Paul says, you can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping all these rules. And once you are saved from your sins through Jesus Christ, that's not how you stay saved. That's not how you maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a lot of pressure on the people in this church to observe Jewish dietary laws and holy days. And in fact, the Jews were not the only ones that had special days and special laws and special things they could and couldn't eat. There were a lot of pagan religions that had those too. So it could have been that there was a lot of pressure to adhere to these pagan ideas also. And Paul says, listen, you don't need to worry about any of that stuff. And the reason he gives is found in that next verse, which I read, verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What does that mean? It means that all those things had a part to play in God's plan. Talking about the Jewish traditions, the Jewish regulations, they all had a part to play in God's plan, but the part they had to play was to point forward to Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus Christ is here, they're not important anymore. This is a very tricky area, a very controversial area, so I want to be very clear and give you some illustrations to help you understand this. He uses the illustration of a shadow versus substance. It's sort of like these things were foreshadowing, looking forward to Jesus, but Jesus was the fulfillment. Let me ask you a question. If you got somebody you love very, very much, would you rather hug them or hug their shadow? We laugh. It's silly, right? Yeah, you can't hug their shadow. But that's basically what they were trying to do. They were trying to force these people to adhere to the shadow instead of the real thing. Let me give you another illustration I believe God gave to me. And unfortunately, it's all too true in our culture. Many men and women serve us, and we prayed for them this morning, in the military. They go to other places around the world, and sometimes their families don't know if they're going to come back or not. But if you could imagine with me, as has happened many times, a young father, and if you want to go the other direction, think of a young mother going off to serve on the other side of the world. And before they leave, they give a picture of themselves to their child and say, I've written you a special note on the back. And when you feel lonely and when you miss me, I won't be here. I'll come back as soon as I can. But you read that note. And you look at that picture and you keep it close. And then that child keeps that picture close. And that child may even pray for their parent. They have that picture right there. Not praying to the parent, but praying to God. Reading the instructions, the expressions of love on that. Maybe even some instructions on what they should do. You know, help your mom while I'm gone. You know, be a good girl, be a good boy. You know, those kind of things. And it's so important. Can you imagine? After that parent comes back from the war, they're back in the house. The child ignoring their parent and just wanting to hold and hug on that picture. It'd be ridiculous. No, the parent is there. The picture still has meaning for it's. But, you know, forget the picture. Maybe you've seen the things on YouTube or on Facebook. And I think it's great where parents come home from serving overseas and their kids don't know it. And so they surprise their kids. They show up at a dance recital or an athletic event or something. And the kid's just full of joy. You think they're going to say, glad you're here, but I like this picture. You see, that's kind of an understanding of what was happening here. Paul said all these spiritual, these religious rules and regulations, they serve their purpose, but the real thing has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of that. So he's the one we need to look to. We cannot trust in all these spiritual rules to save us. Only Jesus can save us. We can't trust in all these spiritual rules to keep us. Only Jesus can keep us. There's a teaching that's very, very clear in the New Testament. It says that we as believers have been set free from the Old Testament law because Jesus has fulfilled it. You know, it manifests itself in the early church in a very significant way early on. And that was a lot of people who were not Jews were becoming Christians. And these people that were Jews and they were Christians, they were like, hey, how come they can become Christians? They don't have to keep all these laws and these regulations and all that kind of stuff. Like, you know what? The Jews are God's chosen people, and they are. And God chose to work out his plan through the Jewish people, and he did. And Jesus was a Jew, and you know, it was all part of God's plan. If that's the case, then if people really want to be Christians, if they're not already Jewish, they should become Jewish too. And that was kind of a teaching that kind of tried to manifest itself in the early church. And the men especially didn't like it because they were telling the Gentile men, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised like all us Jews. Really cut down on the number of men that wanted to join the church. But Paul was the biggest champion to say no. God is reaching out not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And God's not requiring all that stuff of them. They just have to trust in Jesus. Because you see, Jesus fulfilled the law. There's a number of places that it's stated very clearly, but let me just give you two. Galatians 5:1. Galatians was the letter Paul wrote specifically to deal with this issue of they don't have to be circumcised because they're just trusting in Jesus. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He says, if you give in to wanting to keep all these laws and regulations, you are basically enslaving yourself. In Romans 10:4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now that raises all kinds of questions. If that is true, then what place does the Old Testament, especially the laws that God gave to his people, what part does that have to play for us and in our desire to live in a way that pleases God? A question I get asked and a question that's debated a lot is, you know, does the Old Testament law have anything to say to us as believers? And my answer would be, yes, it does have something to say to us. And we should read and study the Old Testament. Because number one, it reveals God's plan through the ages and how it led up to Jesus Christ. It points forward to what Jesus Christ did fulfill. It emphasizes the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity and how we need to walk in holiness. But as far as the Old Testament law, the Bible makes it very clear that it does not have any authority over us as believers. The Old Testament law was given to his specific people, the Jewish people. You might say, well, wait a minute, though. That still causes problems because God said things and they're like, you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't commit adultery. Does that mean it's all okay for us as believers to do that? If the Old Testament law doesn't apply to us anymore, then we're good to go. We can do pretty much anything we please as long as we just trust in Jesus. Well, I can't dig too deeply into it, but Paul comes way against that one too. He says, listen, just because you're free from the law doesn't mean you can live any way you want. You still live to please God. I heard an illustration back about a month ago that made this so clear for me, so I want to share it with you. Let me ask you a question. Do we have to obey California law? If you go to visit California, you do. But living here in Florida, do we have to obey the law from California? No. Do we have to obey Florida law? Yes. Well, in California, they've got this law that when you come up to a stoplight, you're supposed to stop until it turns green. Now, you said we don't have to obey California law, so we don't have to stop at stoplights in Florida, right? No, we do, don't we? Is it because California has a law like that? No, it's because Florida has a law like that. So here's the thing. In the law in the Old Testament, God set forth a number of things for his people, his chosen people, the Jewish people. But inside that, as a part of that, is God's moral law, which is true for all people. So you see, we don't have to obey the Jewish law for the sake of the Jewish law, but we still have to do what is right and what is just and what is moral as far as eternal principles. Now, I don't want to lose you here. You say, well, how can I know what that is? By looking at the New Testament. Because you see, that's an account of how we live for God through Jesus Christ. So if there's something in the Old Testament law that's there not just for the Jewish people, it's a part of God's eternal moral law. It's repeated in the New Testament. So because of that, we know it's still not right for us to lie. It's still not right for us to commit adultery or any other kind of sexual immorality. It's still not right for us to cheat and to steal and to murder because God makes it very clear in the New Testament that that's an eternal moral law. Did I lose very many of you? I hope I didn't. So even though we are not required to keep all these Old Testament laws, we still do what God calls us to do, what is righteous and what is holy. And as God even said in the Old Testament and Jesus said in the New Testament, the best summary of that is you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, all the other laws, all the other commandments, all the other principles he gives us, whether you talk Old Testament or New Testament, is just an explanation of how you do that. So, now, I want to make it very clear that by saying that we do not have to worry about the Old Testament law, that doesn't mean that we have freedom from God's moral principles. That there is no right or wrong. That we don't have to worry about holiness or dealing with sin. All those things are still true. We still need to walk in obedience and avoid disobedience. Now, how does that apply today? In the Colossian church, they were trying to say, you can eat these things and you can't eat these things. You got to celebrate these festivals. You got to keep these days special. Can I tell you, that's also one of the reasons why we don't worship on the Sabbath. That question comes up sometime. Why do Christians not worship on the Sabbath? All the things that the Old Testament said about worship on the Sabbath, that was for the Jewish people. Okay? So, how does this apply today? Well, here's the thing. We know that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. But yet it's so easy for rules and regulations to kind of creep in with good intent. And that is, I want to live for God. I want to do the right thing. How can I do that? And all of a sudden we start making up rules. Well, it will help me to live God for God better if I choose to do this or I don't do that. And can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you setting rules in your life to help you spiritually. The problem comes is if you think that by obeying those rules, you're going to be made right with God. Or by obeying those rules, that God's going to look better upon you. Let me give you a good example, and I've shared this before. I have a specific rule in my life as a pastor. And that rule is I do not meet alone with women, except for my wife or other relatives. Okay? If a woman wants to come talk to me about something, either my wife's got to be there or she's got to bring her husband or somebody else, some other third, or we're going to sit in a room across the hall from my secretary with the door wide open. I do not meet alone with women. Is that in the Bible? No. Is it a very important rule to me? Yes. Does it help me stay pure and to do the right thing and away from any accusation? Yes. Where the legalism would come in is if I would say, this is a good rule, I think every single pastor needs to do that. Now, I may think that. I may think that's a good rule for every pastor. But if I were to say, well, a pastor can't be a pastor unless he does that. In fact, I'm not even sure if a pastor's saved if he ever would choose to meet alone with a woman. That's legalism. You see the differentiation that's there. Okay, so all Paul is saying here is not that the rules and regulations we see in Scripture can't be helpful. He's just saying, don't let those people that are all caught up in legalism, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this to be saved and to be right with God, and it's not in the Bible. It's not part of God's. I would say to you that somebody tries to lay a rule on you saying, well, if you're really a Christian, then you would do this. Or if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Say, can you show me where that is in the New Testament? Because if you can show that really clear to me in the New Testament where Paul or God says through Paul or Peter or James that, hey, this is the way believers should live, I'm all for it because I'm going to live for Jesus. I can remember the day when there were those that said that you can't be a Christian and have a TV in your house. If that was true, probably not a single, there may be some of you out there who don't have a TV in your house, and that's fine, that's great. But probably most, all of us would not be considered a Christian. And I could go into a big long list, but I don't have time to do that. So the point is that the danger is when we think that we're saved or that we please God by keeping some kind of spiritual rules. I want to encourage you not only to not let the legalists judge you, but don't be a legalist yourself. If you've got certain rules in your life that help you, good for you. Don't trust in them for your salvation, but good for you. But don't require them of other people. Now, if they ask you, what could I do to make things better in this area? You can share that with them. That's fine. And as parents, we have the responsibility to lay down the law for our children about what's going to happen and not happen in our homes and all that kind of stuff. But don't be a legalist. And don't judge others based on your spiritual rules. Okay, you can read more about that in Romans chapter 14, 1 to 17, give you something to look at and study this week. And so legalism is one of the dangerous deviations. Don't let legalists judge you. Now, there's two more. I wanted to spend the most time on that because that's the one that has the biggest impact on the church and maybe is the easiest one to misunderstand. But the second one, the second dangerous deviation is mysticism. Don't let the mystics disqualify you. Say, what's a mystic? What is mysticism? We'll get into that. Look at verses 18 and 19. Paul goes on to say, let no one disqualify you. See, that's why I say don't let the mystics disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. What do I mean by mysticism? And don't let the mystics disqualify you. Again, you can find all different kinds of definitions, but the definition I'm using today that fits the context and is a meaning of mysticism is depending on spiritual experiences to save us and to keep us. Now, let me just say this. If you want to qualify trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior as a spiritual experience, then yes, that one spiritual experience can save you. Because that's what you must do. But what I'm talking about here is the false teachers in the Colossian church were saying, listen, if you really want to have a relationship with God and grow closer to Him, you've got to have all these mystical spiritual experiences. And you can get all caught up in worshiping the different levels of angels and learning all about them and these other spiritual beings and fasting's a good thing, but I'm talking about fasting specifically to deny your body so you can get yourself into some kind of altered spiritual state. And if you're really, really fortunate, you can have a vision. And can I tell you, God speaks through visions. I'm not discounting visions, but I'm just saying that they were putting the whole emphasis that if you really want to have a relationship with God or be close to God, you have to have all these things. And if you don't have all these things, if you don't get into all these spiritual forces and angels and having visions and having all these experiences, you're not saved. And you can't be close to God. Paul says that's not true. He says, don't let them disqualify you. That's the word he uses, disqualify. It means the same thing it does today. Like it refers to like a referee who disqualifies an athlete because they don't compete by the rules. And they're saying they're going to try to do that to you in your Christian walk. They're going to try to say, you're disqualified. You're not a Christian. You can't love God. You can't serve God because you don't have all these spiritual experiences. Now, again, just like the principles that we see in God's Word that govern our lives, I'm not against spiritual experiences that come from God. I thank God for spiritual experiences that come from Him. Probably most of us, if not all of us, and if you are one of those that you've never had some really unusual experience in your encounter with God, there's nothing wrong with you. You know, these people would say, there is something wrong. You're not saved. But I thank God that He created us as emotional beings. He created us relational beings, and He wants us to be emotionally related to Him. And in that process of pursuing Him and loving Him, there may be emotional, spiritual experiences that we will have. The danger is not having those experiences if they're from God. The danger is saying, I have to have that to be saved, and I have to have that to stay saved. These are the kind of people that they're always running after a new experience. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have an experience with God because we're in relationship with Him. But we don't depend upon that for our salvation or for our growth. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ. And our growth is through interacting with Him and His Word. So, don't let the mystics disqualify you. And can I tell you that if you are one of those that you have wonderful experiences, spiritual experiences with God, especially on an emotional level, you just tune that way, it's just the way it works for you. Don't disqualify others based on your spiritual experiences. Just thank God that He blesses you that way. And just pray for other people that they would experience all that God has for them. The third and last one, we got to wrap this up pretty quick here, is asceticism. Don't let ascetics enslave you. What does that mean? Well, let's read the passage and then we'll jump into that. Verses 20 through 23. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And I got to wrap this up really quick, so let me just give you a summary. What do I mean by asceticism? And the words used here in the passage, asceticism means depending on self-discipline to save us and keep us. In other words, I'm going to say it's very similar to legalism. That's a bunch of rules, but it's not spiritual rules. It's just rules for my life. I'm going to be self-disciplined. This is how I'm going to live my life. And can I tell you that these are good things in and of themselves? I'm going to get up by a certain time every day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is what I'm going to eat. I'm not going to eat that. This is how I'm going to conduct myself in certain situations. You know, if you're a Christian, I'm going to read my Bible every day, first thing in the morning. Or, you know, all these rules that we put into our lives to discipline ourselves, to tell ourselves no, so that we can live a good life. And if we're a believer, so that we can serve God. Nothing wrong with those rules if they work for you. The problem comes when you begin to believe that I am saved and right with God because I keep all these rules, as good as they might be. And the problem comes when you begin to demand that everybody else obey those rules. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers say, and never on this level, but like when you have your devotions, you need to have them first thing in the morning. Whatever time you got to get up and be at school or work or wherever you got to go, just make sure you get up early enough to get ready and make sure you get up earlier than that so you have your devotions. Because if you don't have your devotions first thing in the morning, forget it. It's just not going to be as good. It's just not right. You know, I mean, look at David. He says, early in the morning, I rise to seek you and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, the Bible doesn't tell you when to have your devotions. And for some people, early morning is great because they're morning people. But I'm not a morning person. Are you a morning person? How many of you are not morning people? How many of you have tried really hard to get up early in the morning and have your devotions and then you woke up a little bit later? Yeah. Works better for me to have my devotions later. And I have a great relationship with God. But you see what I'm saying? We have rules. But it's good to have a rule. I'm going to have my devotions every day. Find the best time. That's what I'm good. But that's your rule for you. You can't require that of somebody else. And you can't say, that's why I'm saved. So, don't try to, anyway, enslave others based on your standards of self-discipline. The Bible says self-discipline can be very beneficial. In 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There are people that are so caught up and trying to improve their life, whether their general life or their spiritual life, through self-discipline, an exercise program, a new diet, this, that, and the other, these spiritual disciplines. And again, there's nothing wrong with them. And if they work for you, do it. But don't think that's what saves you. And don't require them of other people to think that they have any relationship with God. So Paul says, don't let the ascetics enslave you. What do we need to do instead? And I wrap it with this. We need to hold fast to Christ. It's exactly what he says in verse 19. Instead of all these laws and legalism, instead of all these mystical experiences, instead of all these rules and regulations that may be helpful, the most important thing is hold fast to Christ. He says these false teachers, that's exactly what they weren't doing. He says they were not holding fast to the head of the body, the head of the church. Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. I want to tell you something. Jesus is the only one who can save us. Jesus is the only one who can nourish us. Jesus is the only one who can strengthen us and help us grow. Our focus has got to be on staying connected to Jesus Christ. This passage talks about it in light of the church. Let me read one more passage and we're going to wrap this up. A very personal way of applying this is found in John chapter 15. Jesus himself put it this way. John chapter 15, the whole chapter is great, but I'm only going to read four verses. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, you know what? I'm like a vine. And he goes on to say, you're like branches. If you look at verses 4-6, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, remains in me, stays attached to me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can get caught up in legalism, you can get caught up in asceticism, you can get caught up in mysticism, but without Jesus, it's worthless. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. We need to stay connected to Jesus. Have rules in your life, spiritual rules, non-spiritual rules, if they help you stay connected to Jesus. Seek experiences with God to help you grow closer to Jesus. But don't let any of these things take the place of Jesus, thinking they'll save you. Or that they will keep you saved. How do we do that? Just simply spending time with God. Praying. Reading God's word. Being in fellowship with other believers. Topics we've dealt with before and we will deal with again. But staying in close connected with the Lord. Let's all stand together. Today was more of a challenge and encouragement to make sure that we are not allowing these deviations to slip into our walk with God. Whether we have allowed others or just general ideas to put pressure on us that God does not want to be there, or whether we have begun to put pressure on others. Again, this is not talking about parents setting standards for the home or anything like that. It's a different subject. But whether we have found something in our lives that help us live for God, but it's not really spelled out in God's word. So now all of a sudden we're requiring that of everybody else to think that they could possibly have a relationship with God. It's a warning. Don't get caught up in these things. Don't promote them. Do what it takes to obey God and live for Him and stay connected to Him. And pray for others that they will find their own way to do that in obedience to God's word. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, this morning was a lot more technical than I usually like to get. But Lord, it's Your word to us. And we need to understand what it's saying, and we need to understand how it applies to us. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us insight and understanding, Lord. Maybe we don't understand everything that was said today, but that which we do understand, help us to know how to apply that to our lives. Lord, I thank You that You give us instructions in Your word to live by, to help us to know what is good and right and holy, and give us understanding of what that really is. And Lord, if there's areas of our life where we are disobeying You, we're ignoring what Your word says, speak to us about that. Give us a willingness to change. But Father, I thank You that our relationship with You, our salvation is not dependent on whether we can keep all the rules, because if that was the case, none of us would be saved. We thank You for Your grace that was extended through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for spiritual experiences. We thank You for times that not only do we know that we have a relationship with You based on the truths of Your word, but we feel it. We thank You for those times, whether it's because we're in worship or we're in Your word or we're alone or with a group, and we just sense Your presence and we have some phenomenal spiritual experience. We thank You for those. We pray that we'd have those, and that when we do, Lord, they would encourage us in our walk with You. But Father, help us not ever to think that that's what spirituality is all about. That that's the basis of our relationship with You. The basis of our relationship with You is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Father, we all could probably use a lot more self-discipline. Help us to be disciplined, Lord God. Help us to make those rules for ourselves that will help us to live a productive, fruitful life. And again, to draw closer to You. But help us to remember that that's not what saves us. And it's not what's going to save anybody else. And what works for us may not work for somebody else. Father, help us to stay close to You, to hold fast to Jesus, to look to Him for everything we need, to grow in our relationship with Him. Show us what that takes, Lord God, and how we can go about that. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask one question. Are you here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And you know what? It may be because you've been turned off by some of the things that I've talked about today. Maybe you have had contact with religious people, but they were very legalistic. And you saw in their lives the demanding for certain standards that you didn't see in God's word. Or it was a demanding, but yet you didn't see any fruit, spiritual fruit in their lives. You said, that's what Christians are like. I don't want any part of it. And you see today that that's not what true Christianity is about. It's a deviation. Maybe you heard about people or had people share with you these mystical experiences that they had. There's nothing wrong with that, but you felt like if that's what it takes to be right with God, that's not me. I've never had that. I can't imagine having that. Or maybe you talked about somebody about their life and they've got all these different things they do a certain way, and they somehow communicated to you that if you're a Christian, that's the way you've got to live. And you thought, I can't ever live that way. Why? Just making it very clear to you that being a Christian means turning to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and following Him. And if you're here today and say, I don't have that relationship. I need Jesus as my Savior because my sins separate me from God, as God's word says. But Jesus died that my sins could be forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want Him to forgive my sins, and I want to live for Him in the way that He calls me to do so, not somebody else. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up, because I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else? God is working in your heart. Father, we love You today. Father, draw each of us closer to You. Show us what exactly that would be for us. Lord, I can guarantee, because Your word says so, it'll be involved in talking to You through prayer. It'll be involved in listening to You through being involved with Your word. Your word says that we need to get together with other believers so we can encourage and strengthen one another. And there's so many other things. Not a legalistic list of rules, but just walking together with You. Help us each to do that to the best of our ability. Draw us closer to You. And Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.